Thank you. Father, so grateful to be here, so grateful to know you and to be saved and to be the recipients of your love and your grace, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray for our hearts that they would be soft, receptive, open to hear what you have to say, Lord. I pray that your word would be anointed, that you would speak to us with the language that only you can speak in, Lord, the language of love. And I pray for anybody here who's never received the offer of forgiveness that you give, the free offer, that they would consider what you're offering today, and that they would open their hearts up to receive it. And Lord, may you be glorified in everything that we do here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles if you have them and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. If you don't have one, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. First Timothy. Now, as we begin this ending of chapter 1, we have to really consider and think about the things that we've learned about God, the things that we think about God, and where those things have come from. What I'm saying is, do we think about God correctly? I know for a long time I didn't. I know I had thoughts about God, assumptions about God that didn't really come from the Bible. They came more from observation, people that would say things about God, maybe even music that I listened to or shows that I watched, movies. That was where a lot of my impressions about God came from. What I didn't realize until somebody opened up the Bible and showed me things about God, I didn't realize that I was completely wrong. The things I thought about God were not correct. And as I looked into the Bible, as I'd encouraged to take the Bible and to read it and to understand God through the Word of God, through His own words, it was really mind-blowing what I discovered. It was really an eye-opener. In fact, the first time somebody opened up the Bible and showed me what God thought about me, showed me how God cares about me, showed me how God loves me and what He did to show that, I didn't really have any other choice but to receive the truth of God into my heart. And what I was receiving, I had no idea how far that would go. In fact, we know in the Bible, it says that to know the love of God which passes understanding. That there's really nothing better than that. There's nothing greater. There's nothing higher. As we look into the book of 1 Timothy, the writer, the Apostle Paul, really God's the writer through Paul. Paul was a guy who wrote, he had the same ideas. He had the wrong ideas about God. He had the wrong thoughts about God, the wrong understanding about God until he met God. And so we see him radically change, radically transformed by the love of God. And so if we have any sort of misunderstanding about God, if we view God incorrectly, or if the world somehow has given us an impression of God that's not accurate, we need to be very careful with that. The Apostle Paul, right in the text that we're in 1 Timothy, if you'll notice in verse 5 of chapter 1, he's instructing Timothy, who is in charge of pastoring the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, Timothy, there are notions, there are fables, there are stories that are being told about God that are not correct. And so here's what you're charged to do. Look in verse 5. He said, now the purpose of the commandment, of what I'm telling you, the purpose of that is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. He's saying, now I'm charging you with the responsibility. Here's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to help people think correctly about God. This morning we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects. It's called grace. Grace is how God's love is actually shown to us, how it's demonstrated. We learn that in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what grace is. Grace is the bestowal of good on someone who doesn't deserve it or cannot earn it. That's what grace is. And grace is how God shows His love. That's how He demonstrates it. He bestows upon, He gifts us with goodness that we don't know, that we don't earn and that we can't get on our own, that we don't deserve. As we talk about grace and we learn how it relates to our life in Christ, it's so important because this is an area that's challenged constantly. Even in the life of a Christian, one who has received God's grace to salvation, even for us, oftentimes it's a challenge to relate to God properly based on not on our works or what we do, but based on what He has done. If I may quote Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, from his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, he says this, the greatest joy in life is to experience a genuine love relationship with God, to know that He is for us, that He loves us. That is the greatest source of security a person could ever know. Discovering the glorious grace of God was one of the most important events in my whole spiritual experience. I learned to relate to God on an entirely new basis. Not on the basis of my works or my righteousness, but on the basis of God's love for me through Jesus Christ. That is grace. And grace is what makes life worth living. In fact, it's what makes life real life, abundant life, fulfilling life, satisfying life possible at all. For when our eyes are opened to the astonishing truth that our relationship with God does not depend upon the puny pebble of our own efforts, but on the massive rock of His unchanging love and character, life opens up before us in colors that explode of awesome possibility. Grace transforms desolate, bleak plains into green, rich pastures. It changes our grit your teeth duty into loving, enthusiastic service. It exchanges the tears and guilt of our own failed effort for the eternal thrill and laughter of freely offered pleasures at the right hand of God. Grace changes everything. If our relationship to God depended on us being good, we would never make it. This is the importance of grace. And this is what we're looking at in our text here this morning. If you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul now begins to explain the importance of remembering grace. And then he goes on to explain the importance that grace is exemplified in our life, and then he talks about the tragedies of neglected grace. Look at verse 12. He says, and I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. He begins this section explaining to Timothy of how he was such a champion of grace. How this thought, this idea, this understanding of grace came into his own life. How it transformed him to now a person who had been so touched by the grace of God that it became his life to make that grace known to other people. He was obviously passionate about that. He was sacrificial in his giving of grace and his willingness to explain it and teach it and allow others to receive it. He basically lost everything to do that. Eventually, it would cost him his life. But see, as he's remembering grace, it seems to be this was something that was so amazing in his life that he was able to live a life of thankfulness. Notice what he says, and he has this aura about him that was one of just continual thankfulness. Imagine living a life like that. How does one live a life where they're genuinely just thankful? They don't have to force themselves to be thankful and be thankful on Thanksgiving because they're supposed to be thankful. And when they say grace at dinner or whatever meal, and that's the time where they have to be thankful. But this was coming from the bottom of his heart. This was something that he couldn't believe. This was something that has happened to him. That was something that he saw as too good to be true. And so this expression, he says, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me. That means that he was given the ability from God. He was strengthened and supplied from God with what he needed to carry out this mission. This mission of sharing the love of Christ with people. In some cases, like here, he had to undo some of the thoughts. Have you ever just felt like you have to undo people's thinking when you talk to them about the Lord? Have you ever come across somebody who watches a lot of Christian TV and you have to undo their thoughts that they think that is what Christianity is about in most Christian TV? You ever wonder why sometimes on the Larry King shows or some of those shows, they get the certain people they get to represent Christianity? I do. It's kind of sad to me. But so he's having to undo sometimes. But there is something about Paul, if you and I were to meet him, there was something about him that at least even if you didn't agree with him, you would have to know and you would have to see there was something about him that was pretty amazing. There was a quality, a characteristic, an attitude about his life that you would look at and you say, well, he really believes what he's saying at least. And he gave this thanks. He understood what an amazing thing it was in his life that he was actually now serving God. So he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. And that just means service. It could be anything. He couldn't believe it. In a very shallow, smaller way, it's like getting your dream job and just not being able to believe that you're actually finally doing it. It's like working your whole life to get this certain thing and you finally have it and you just can't believe your dreams are coming true. In a much greater way for the Apostle Paul, without ever planning it, without ever trying to get to the place that he's at, he is not believing that he was a minister of Jesus Christ serving the grace of God out to people, because he was one who was a recipient and one who experienced that in such an amazing way. He just couldn't help but share that. Grace. What is grace? The word grace actually means beauty in its original root, but it means the beauty of God's unmerited or unearned favor. Grace is God giving to us something that we can't obtain on our own. Grace is being accepted by God even though we don't deserve it and are not worthy of it. So as he tells Timothy, preach grace. Whenever the church moves away from grace, whenever the Christian moves away from grace, forgets how they receive God's love, that's where we and churches begin to die. He says in verse 13, he says, this guy that you're looking at, who has been so changed that you wouldn't even recognize who I was before. He says, what I was before, I was a blasphemer. That means he spoke against God. Now, he didn't really, like some people, directly speak against God on purpose. But because he didn't receive the grace of God, he didn't realize that he was speaking against God. In fact, he was a guy who would rip Christians out of their homes, take them away to be persecuted. He was a guy that, he says, not only was he a blasphemer, but he was a persecutor. He would injure and harm Christians. And not only that, he was an insolent man, which means he was rude and arrogant and lacking in respect. So there was an attitude behind his aggression. You want to know what's really amazing about this? He did it in the name of God. He did it not knowing that he was actually doing this against God. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was an insolent man. And he was doing it in the name of God. That's how crazy this is. He thought he was becoming more righteous by doing as many good things as he could, which ultimately led to hurting God and God's people. And you know what Jesus said to him? When Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, as he was on his way to harm more Christians, he said, Peter, why do you kick against the goads? He's basically saying, why are you doing this to me? I mean, Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you doing this to me, Paul? Imagine the shock that he would experience when God himself said, why are you doing this to me? Do you think Paul thought he was doing it to God? All of his efforts, which were many, many religious efforts. If anyone could achieve religious excellence, it would have been him. All of those religious works, the studying of the law, the keeping of the commandments, all of those things were actually hurting God. And imagine the shock on his face when Jesus comes, he says, "Paul, why are you hurting me? What? Why am I hurting you?" He fell to his knees. All of a sudden, the light came on. All of a sudden, he realized that all of his efforts, all of his works, all of his self-righteousness were actually all against the grace of God and actually contributed to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ bore all of our sins. The cross is an affront to self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness, or in other words, our trying to be good to make God accept us, is a denial of Jesus' death on the cross. That's why he says all of our works or our efforts are like filthy rags. Imagine my shock, maybe not to this degree, when somebody opened up the Bible to me and explain these things. Completely different than I thought. I thought I was pretty much better, more moral than all of the people I looked around at that went to church. I don't know if I was, but they certainly had nothing compared to Paul to boast about. But that's what I did. I was in high school. And I looked around, and all these guys, they go to church. They're doing all the same stuff I do. So I'm okay, right? I'm good. Imagine when somebody opened the Bible up to me and showed me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the realization that I was a sinner was all of a sudden brought to light the grace of the Lord for me. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I used to be a guy. Formerly, I was a guy who would go to try to be good, try to be religious, try to attain some sort of righteousness by what I did. And it ended up nowhere. It ended up hurting God. You know what's amazing? What's amazing is life without faith in God is really, we become really weird. The way we try to rationalize our existence, the way we try to explain what we do, the way we interact with our environment, when we remove God from our life, nothing really makes sense. Because you're taking the meaning out of existence. You're taking the cause out of the result, and now you're basing life on the result without the cause. It just becomes weird and strange. I was weird and strange. The way I tried to rationalize my existence. And so Paul is like that, and he says, but I obtained mercy. He's saying, I was all that. But yet, God's mercy was bigger than all of my sin. Who God was and what He offered, I could never out-sin His grace. I can never outdo His love. And so he says, even though I was all that, I obtained mercy. And he says an interesting statement. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, some of you may be thinking, I thought ignorance of the law is no excuse. Have you ever heard that before? They taught me that in driver's training. And it's true, because I tried it a few times. It doesn't work. I was officer. I didn't know. I didn't know it was 40 miles an hour. I thought it was 60. ignorance of the law. But what he's saying is, this is an amazing truth. It's not an excuse. It's not like he's excused because he didn't know what he was doing. Because the Bible says every man is without excuse. But what he's saying is, what he was doing was without God. He was carrying out actions without God. And so all that he did it in unbelief. And do you notice the key to knowing God is belief? So he was doing life, doing religion with unbelief, without God, take God out, subtract God, and he was doing that. So what he was doing, and Jesus said this on the cross in a similar way. He said, Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. That doesn't mean that if we never come to put our faith in Jesus Christ that we'll be forgiven, but it's explaining why we do things outside of God is because we don't believe. Belief, you'll notice here, brings understanding and it brings clarity. Ignorance comes from unbelief. The Bible says that by their wisdom they became fools. So the wisest of the wise men without God is really foolish. So he was carrying those actions on in unbelief, and notice what he says in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now he really gets down to the nitty gritty. And he's saying that no matter what anybody has ever done, God's offer of grace is extending to anybody. That nobody can outsin his grace. And notice what he says in verse 14. He talks about the grace of our Lord. He says it's exceedingly abundant. Meaning basically it's just super abounding, being lavished on us over and over again. Is this how we think about God? Is this the impression that we have of God? This is the God of the Bible. This is why I became a Christian. Because there is something about this truth. There is something about this understanding to know, wow, God really loves me. And how do we know that God really loves us? And how do we know how much He loves us? The cross is the explanation of the whole thing. God demonstrated His love. The cross explains that Jesus was willing to give His whole life so that we could be blessed. Jesus was sacrificial in His giving of love so that we can receive forgiveness. So He's saying then that we, as believers, as the church, we must always remember it's about grace. And that we relate to God based on what He has done and not on what we have done. We must remember where we came. We must remember that without God we were empty. We were stuck in our sins. We were unforgiven. We were ungodly. And when we came to know the Lord, we were godly. We had God now, not without God, but with God. We have life now in Christ. We have blessing. We have a plan for our life. We have a future, a hope in Him. That's what grace means. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, now this is my life. This is who I am, and this is what I'm all about, because the grace of the Lord was so amazing. In verse 15, he now says, as we remember God's grace, His grace must be exemplified in our life. He says in verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "came into the world to save sinners." Wow, what a statement. Is that how we see God? Do we see God as a dictator in heaven looking to squash us if we make a false move? Looking for perfection and looking for human righteousness and good works and good deeds? Or do we see God as someone who came to save sinners? The mission of God was to save sinners. Now, it's important, if we understand this, to know we can't be saved unless we recognize that we're sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. Salvation is for those who sin, and the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's hard to come to that conclusion sometimes. It's hard to face that reality. Many deny this. Many run from it. Many avoid it. And I would encourage you to embrace your sinnerness, to own how sinful you are. Because when we realize the depth of our depravity without God, is when we glory in the grace of the saving grace of God. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says, "Of whom I'm the chief." I'm the first in line, Paul would say. When Jesus came and they were giving awards, "I won the Heisman Trophy for sinning. I'm the worst of the worst." Now, in some circles, that people might have a hard time with that. Maybe they have a pastor that they kind of put up on a pedestal and think, he doesn't really struggle. He doesn't have a hard time. He doesn't go through that. If we think that, we don't understand the grace of the Lord. If we have any other ideas or false notions that the person sitting next to you is a less of a sinner, or a greater of a sinner, or outside of the grace of God, we've missed it. And we could easily have attitudes that in some way, based on our false notions of achievement, that would make us think that in some way we're a little bit better than some other people. And the bottom line is that we're all sinners. Maybe some are more advanced in that, more experienced. Maybe some are more Heisman Trophy winners in that, but the bottom line is we're still all sinners. If the Apostle Paul may be the greatest Christian that we know of to walk the earth outside of Christ, obviously, and if he says, "I was first in line, I was the worst sinner, a filthy scumbag," basically, I'm adding into that, but that's what he's thinking. He couldn't believe when he met Jesus, he couldn't believe what he had done. Be careful of the little bit of self-righteousness in our lives that we may say, "How could they do that?" But by the grace of God, there goes all of us. We're humans. We're sinful. Maybe some people cover it up better. Maybe some people are better at that than others. But may we come to an agreement, the place that says that we are all sinners. And because of that, we are in need of a Savior. Christ came for that reason, to save those who are sinners. Paul said, "I am chief." Look at verse 16. He says, However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul's saying, I'm an example that if I could be saved, if I could receive forgiveness, if I could experience the grace of God, he's saying anybody could. He's saying, I am an example. I am a trophy of God's grace, that not one person is outside of the grace of God. And he's saying, I am this example now of somebody who missed it so bad that there hadn't been very many people on the face of the earth that have missed as bad as I have. And yet, I'm forgiven. And notice then how important it is for the believer not to put off any vibe or any air that in some way that we're better or that we're inherently good. Because when we do that, it defies the opportunity to display and show and exemplify the grace of God. Do we see ourselves simply as forgiven people? As people that if we have anything to boast about, it's in Christ. We're boasting about what He did, who He is. We're remembering how we were, and we're boasting about what God has done. See, this is what Paul is wanting Timothy to explain to people. And can you see how perverted this gets? Do you see how religion can mess things up and how we get these false notions about God if we don't have them centered in God's Word? We get so off track, and next thing you know, the church is not the church anymore. Next thing you know, it's about all these other things instead of the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's what the church is to be all about. That's what our lives are to champion. That we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. He can't help it now. He just throws this in now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That doesn't really fit into the discussion. He just couldn't help it. He just breaks out in this doxology. And as he's thinking about the grace of the Lord, and he's thinking about his own life, and he just spontaneously belts this out. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be the honor, glory, and glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of God is not only to be constantly before us, remembered in our own life, but it's then to be lived out in such a way that God is honored. That people would look at us and say, wow, you? Really? Glory to God. Because I know you. I've had that experience. I've shared with you before, but a few years ago, I was at a Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference in Marietta, California. And I'm just there walking around, and a guy comes up to me. He says, hey, John Bell. I said, hey, what's up? He goes, don't you remember me? I go, no. And then he said his name, Dave Pierce. I go, oh, yeah, Dave. We went to high school together. I hadn't seen him in like 20 years. And we're both looking at each other like, what are you doing here? You? Seriously? You? We had that dumbfounded look, but that's the grace of the Lord, isn't it? He's a pastor in Calvary Chapel, Fort Collins now, if you're ever up there. But that's the grace of the Lord, isn't it? That's the grace of the Lord. He finishes off in verse 18. And he says, now Timothy, he brings it back to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I commit to you. He's again telling you, this is what you're to be all about, Timothy. This is what you're to do. When you pastor this church in Ephesus, there's some things going on there. They're getting off track. The church there, it's becoming about all these other things. People are perverting the doctrine of grace and they're adding to the complete totality of God's forgiveness on the cross. He's saying, go in there and I charge you to teach the grace of the Lord, the simplicity that's in a simple relationship with God. He said, I charge you according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So it seems like there was some prayer meetings and some laying on of hands of Timothy, and the Lord gave some prophecies regarding the life of Timothy. And he's saying, keep your life in order according to the plans that God has for your life. Don't miss that. Don't miss this. He's saying, Timothy, keep it simple. You are enabled by God, empowered by God. You have the gospel of God, the most powerful thing there is. The Holy Spirit is with you, equipping you, enabling you. You don't have to be more or do more than you're called to do. Be who you are, Timothy. Be a champion of God's grace in your own life. Live your life according to the plans that God has for your life. And then he says, and by them you may wage good warfare. Isn't that interesting? This is no picnic, what we talked about here today. This is no walk in the park if you and I are going to be champions of God's grace. For some reason, people aren't going to like you. For some reason, you think about that with Jesus. A man who literally was perfect, who did not sin one single time, a man who healed people, loved people, blessed people, gave to people. Every action of Jesus Christ was selfless. He did not do one thing for himself. And what happened to him? Is that interesting to you? That he would be so hated? Why is that? That's weird, isn't it? He was so hated. Hated to death. Literally. There's something about human beings and everything that we said here today that people don't like. There's something that's offensive in the teaching of the Bible to a human being. That's why Timothy's being encouraged to keep moving forward, to don't give up. Because if we do, there will be an encroachment upon the life of Timothy and in the church in regards to things that really don't matter. Things that aren't important. And so he needed to keep the charge. He needed to keep moving forward. But this is warfare. So here's why there's so much hatred. Here's why it's referred to as warfare. And later on, Timothy's encouraged to fight the good fight. Here's why. Because in this world lies darkness and evil. The Bible tells us the world lies under the sway of Satan. That Satan is influencing things in the world. That's why there's evil in the world. That explains the whole evil problem. It's because this is not heaven. It's not heaven. So that's why we have the things in this world that we see that we don't like. The horrible things, the tragedies, which we're starting to see on a daily basis, is because Jesus is coming back soon, but this is not heaven. And the message of the gospel is not wholesale being received. And that is very unusual. It has to be satanic. Because why would anybody reject what we just talked about? Why would that be something that somebody wouldn't want? Why would somebody go after another God who makes you die for the God instead of the God dying for you? It's fear. But see, we can't put, it's kind of ridiculous to put Christianity into any other bucket with all other religions. This is unique. This is, who does this? Who talks about a God who dies for his people? What other religion talks about the grace of God and his love for his people? So we have to know there's going to be a warfare. This is something, we see this in the churches of America. We see them drifting away from this truth. And we're called to stand on this truth. In verse 19, he says, having faith and a good conscience. Operate by faith. And in fact, to receive God's grace, it's as simple as putting our faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone boast. And that's why that day when somebody opened up the Bible to me and explained the things that we talked about today and said, you can receive God's grace simply by putting your faith in Him. You mean I don't have to attend a class? I don't have to get confirmed, whatever that means, which I've heard people talk about. And do I have to be baptized to be saved? And you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you will be saved. Really? That's it? And I did. Right there, right then. Been 40 years ago. My life's never been the same. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed me. You know how ridiculous it is for me to be standing up here doing this? By the grace of God. It's ridiculous. But God's grace is like that. And let's just finish with this last word. He says, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. He names them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's two individuals. It's gotten away from the grace of the Lord. That's why this is so serious. The only way that they have a chance to come back to the Lord is that they would experience the pain and anguish of this world. So Paul kind of backed off on them. Paul just said, well, let them go their way and let that world churn them up until hopefully they will come back to their senses. So this morning, we talk about the grace of our Lord. This morning, I hope and pray that we can come back to that place where we can understand, appreciate, relish in God's grace for us. I'm reminded of a story about missionaries to an African tribe. They're having trouble as they're translating the Bible into this African tribal language. They're having trouble getting the right word for the biblical love. In this language, they would have a verb that would end with either the letter I, A, or U. And so this Bible translator was trying to really get a handle on explaining God's love to these tribal people. And the word love in their language was spelled D-V, followed by one of those letters, I-A, but for some reason not U. The word in their language for love, D-V, was never followed by that vowel, U. So the translator got the tribal people together, the statesmen, the elders, and began to discuss this whole thing about God's love and how he can translate love correctly in their own language. And he said, well, if you, to these men, he said, would you D-V-I your wife? Could you have love with the letter I? And they said, yes, we could. That would mean that we love or have loved our wife at one point, but we don't anymore. So yes, the tribal people said, we can DVI our wives. And he said, well, can you DVA your wife? And that would mean, the tribal men said, that would mean, yes, we DVA our wives. That means if they get us our dinner and take care of us and do what we ask, then we love them. And then he said, how come there's no language or word for DVU? And what would that mean? They all laughed. They said, that would mean we have to love our wife no matter what. And he said, that's not even in our language. And the missionary thought, he's thinking about John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he asked the tribesmen, he said, well, can God love people with the DVU? And they sat for 3 to 4 minutes until these men's faces and cheeks started to quiver and tears came down their face. And they told the missionary, they said, this was a word that's been missing in our language because we never knew God like that. So we can never have a word like that. And they said, so this means that God loves us based on who He is and not on what we do? So you mean you're telling me that this God that you're talking about, that He offers a love that doesn't depend on our efforts, that's unconditional? He said, yes. And they found their word. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why I'm a Christian. This is why I do what I do. This is why I love Jesus. And if for some reason you thought anything else about God, please think biblically about Jesus Christ and consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means to you and how you should live in response to that. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I'm so touched by these words, and studying this section of Scripture has been such a blessing for me, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we can know this grace a little bit more. That we too could be examples of Your grace to the world. Heavenly Father, I know that there are so many that have the wrong idea about You. And I know at the same time there are so many that need You. Lord, I pray that what we experience in our heart with the love that you give us would be able to be manifested out into the world through us. I pray that those that we encounter and come in contact with, those even maybe that have been hurt by wrong teachings about you and wrong understandings about you, that they would come to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Lord, I pray that for us, like Paul, we would be just overwhelmed by your love with all that we have going on in our life and all of our concerns, fears, troubles, all the things that we go through in this world, Lord. May your grace lift us up into the heavenlies, that we would live a life of thankfulness and gratefulness, just in awe of how much you love us and who you are and how amazing your grace is, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning who has never received your grace for the forgiveness of sins. If anybody is here, Lord, like I was when I was looking into these things, Lord, if anybody is here and if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they were going to go to heaven and spend eternity with you. I pray that today would be that day, that today they would just simply receive your free offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As you tell us in your word that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, that whoever would believe would have eternal life, their sins would be forgiven, and we'd be able to relate to you based on what you have done and not on what we do. Thank you, Lord, for getting us off the treadmill of works and effort to try to please you. Thank you that we're forgiven. We love you, God, and may you be glorified and honored through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 There's going to be people right up here to my left, your right. If you want prayer about anything, just come up as we sing this last song. It doesn't matter what it is. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, definitely come up and pray with some folks up here just to get yourself started off in the right direction. And God bless you guys. So appreciate you being here and getting into the Word. God loves you. God, may He bless you. Make His face shine upon you. God bless you guys.